Thank you, may be seated. I like that last verse. Teach us in every state to make thy will our own.
Amen.
Great statement from a Calvinist. Obviously, his thoughts didn't go any farther than that, which is typical. That Toplady was a Calvinist who was at odds with John Wesley. They were contemporaries, and I appreciate when they finally come to the light like that, although I don't think he realized he did. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless our preaching, teaching, meditating this morning. Open our hearts, Lord. Father, if we do not love your light, love your correction, love your spirit, love your truth, we are only damning our own souls and to a rightful, just punishment. Help us, Lord. Help us to love that which is true and right, to always side with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 8 is where we're at. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Obviously, we think of a mountain different than what they did. This was probably a hill in our ideology, our comparing to what we consider mountains. They were up on a rise, and he came down from the rise, and great multitudes are following him. They heard what he said. It made sense. It was so pure and right. And they saw the miracles, and so they want to be with him. You know, when we talk about the Jews, those wicked Jews, you know, these people were Jews too, by religion. They were Israelites too. Not all of them were proud, arrogant, wicked. Not all the Pharisees were hypocrites either. But the problem was that too many of them were, and so the salt wasn't enough to overcome the corruption, and but God knows how to sift. God knows how to sift. He knows who you are. He knows where you're at. I got a laugh. Something President Trump said. He was talking about the leader of the Taliban when Trump was in office, and he was meeting with the leader of the Taliban, and he talked about what he referred to him as Your Excellency or something like that. It was, you know, according to Eastern courtesy and manners and whatnot. He says, Your Excellency, why did you send me a picture of my house? Trump said, you can figure that one out. I know where you live. He was telling him, back off, leave our people, or I'm going to hit you hard. He sent him a picture of his house. I just laughed and laughed. God knows where I live. God knows where you live. But he knows more than that. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your mind. He knows the thoughts that you think. So he came down from this mountain. Great multitudes followed him. And there, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Leprosy was one of those things that was a nightmare in these days and ancient times. They say that it has mellowed over the years. Back in these times, it was a literal nightmare. If you got leprosy, your whole life was done. I mean, you basically could not see your family, your wife, your children. Your job was over. You were put out on the outskirts of civilization, on the outskirts of the camp, and it was very contagious. Nobody could come near you and touch you, and you had to go around as saying unclean. If you had to go anywhere, the social distancing was your responsibility. And you cried, unclean, unclean. Why? So everybody would know, stay away from me. And in the Targumists, the Jewish commentaries, they bring it out as saying, don't get unclean. Don't you jeopardize yourself, basically. I'm unclean. And they were required to say that to keep everybody away from them because they had this terribly contagious disease. And the thing is, in the Old Testament, it's obvious, and in the New Testament, it was a primary type of sin. And there was no cure that they knew of. So here this leper comes and bows down to Jesus. And I'm sure everybody's like, whoa, step back. Everybody, back, back. Because that's the way the Jews felt about it. I mean, if it's very contagious, and if you get it, your plans for life are destroyed. I guarantee you everybody's going to clear the way if a leper came around. In Leviticus 13:45, it says, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. There was very rare situations where the body finally overcame the disease and they could be considered clean. But it was when every bit of their skin had turned this white color, and there were no red sores, no raw flesh anymore. It had all gone through your whole system and died out. And there was cases where that could happen. It talks about it in Leviticus or Numbers there, when the priests look upon it and make these determinations. But that was rare. For the most part, it was considered incurable. And you had to rend your clothes. You had to appear as one who was mourning. You had to look different from everybody else. You had to cry, unclean, unclean. That's what you had to do. Why? Because your personal rights and liberties were not more important than the safety of the whole camp. You know, we've had this isolation, you know, social distancing, wear a mask, all this kind of stuff. What did they do for the AIDS epidemic, HIV epidemic? Hush, hush, hush. We can't violate the personal rights of these people. We can't isolate them. We can't quarantine them. We can't call it what it is, because we would violate their personal rights. So we jeopardized the whole community on that issue. But when it came to COVID, the same ones who did that there did the opposite. They wanted to lock everything down, destroy businesses and homes, and make the cure worse than the disease. It's all political, and that's sad when the medical gets absorbed in the political, and they talk about following the science, they don't follow the science. They follow the science that they choose, and hush and ignore and kick out the science that they don't want. In Numbers 5:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall you put out. Without the camp shall you put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. So God says, some of this was due to uncleanness of a disease, and some of it was uncleanness due to a temporary situation. Like, I had to bury somebody. I had to touch a dead body. So therefore, they were unclean 7 days. Now, if you touched an unclean animal, you're unclean 3 days. But a dead human being, you were unclean 7 days. Now, why do you think, in light of biology and modern chemistry and modern science, why would that be? There's a lot of diseases that are not animal to human transmittable. But if it's a human disease, it'll transmit to another human. You say, but they didn't know that. But God did. God knew it, didn't he? And touching a dead body, you don't know for sure why that body is dead. And those body fluids, some of that can transmit disease. And obviously, 7 days is a decent time for checking the incubation period of such things. So God taught the Jews the principle of quarantine, the principle of social distancing, the principle of cleanliness. That person was unclean 7 days. On the third day, had to go through purification rites. And if they didn't, they weren't clean on the seventh day. They had to follow certain rules. Now, some of this was a type of sin and reconciliation and salvation. But also, there were principles here of basic sanitation and preservation of the nation. So we find two things here. God's teaching on sanitation, quarantine, and the individual sacrifice for the preservation of the whole. The isolation of germs and disease is appropriate. The personal rights and liberties of the sick individual must not jeopardize the whole community. Obviously, these things can be abused, one, both directions. Too much, not enough, okay? Obviously, in a church setting, if somebody has the sniffles and everybody doesn't need to stay home and blow that child's nose, like the old song says. But there are things, you know, fever, vomiting, serious contagious diseases. We got to consider the aged. We got to consider babies, expecting mamas, the immunocompromised. All those things need to be taken into consideration. We cannot allow bitterness, anger, frustration to be among us on these issues. We just got to use good sense, love one another, and do the best we know, have forbearance, and realize that love never says, you should sacrifice for me. Love always says, I will sacrifice for the other. Okay, but love sometimes says, you need to sacrifice for the whole, all right, as leadership. But love is never self-preserving. Love can be community-preserving, okay, but it's not self-preserving. And so we need to weigh our actions. But God does teach separation, sanitation, quarantine, cleanliness. That's all in biblical principles, okay? Number two, as sickness, especially leprosy, was a type of sin and a result of sin, so sin must also be quarantined. You need to be careful who your friends are. You need to be careful what you read, what you watch, what you allow to influence you, okay? You're going to go sit down and have lunch with a leper? Why? Well, I might get a disease. So are you going to go sit down and have lunch with a rebel? Are you worried about that disease? See, this also teaches us all through the scriptures that sin must be quarantined. That's why there's excommunication. That's why there's church discipline. That's why there's prisons and jails too, by the way. Sinners who are not repentant must be quarantined. They must be separated from society. And so, anyways, this leper comes up to Jesus. Verse 3, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. I wonder how many people gasped. I wonder how many people, choked on their snack or whatever. Jesus reached out and touched the leper, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. All they had ever known was, you touch a leper, you get leprosy. They just watched Jesus touch a leper, and the leper was clean. The leper suddenly was healed. The gospel writer just passes on over this, but I guarantee you, this was huge in the eyes of a bunch of Jewish people who, they knew what leprosy was. Leprosy had etched itself in their mind as a terrible, horrible malady that happens to people, good people, people who, maybe a young man who has a promising life. Maybe a young lady who's wanting to get married. Maybe a father with children. Maybe a mother with children. And they have plans, and people are depending on them, and they are important. And they get leprosy. And they spend the rest of their life in a leper's hut, hoping somebody brings them some food, and having their social life is gone. And they have to, anywhere they go, I don't know where they were allowed to go, but anywhere they would go, they would have to have this garb on, and they'd have to cry, unclean, unclean. Stay away. See, that would be a miserable existence. It would. Why does God allow such things? Was it God's doing? Or was it man's doing? Did God say, don't eat or you shall surely die? Did he say that? Did they eat? And are they been surely dying ever since? Okay, disease and death was not, why did God do this? Why did God allow this? Why, you know, why was this God's will? It wasn't. You got to read the whole book. Start at the beginning. Amen? But here, Jesus is giving them a taste of his salvation, which included healing. Now, this was only temporary. This guy still died. All healing is temporary, you know, because people still die. But nonetheless, it was a incredible relief. It was a taste of God's fulfilling his promises. And Jesus said unto him, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, I don't think Jesus was saying, don't ever tell anybody what happened. Okay? I think it was more like this. Don't waste time talking to people and don't go around telling everybody what happened. Go to the priest. Okay? Now, you remember, Jesus also said in Luke 10:4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes and salute no man by the way. What did he mean? These guys are going out to preach and they can't even say hi? No, that's not what it meant. Saluting people, by the way, was a matter of stopping and visiting and chatting and wherever you went. Jesus said, you don't have time for that. Don't get caught up in visiting all your relatives and your friends and stopping and visiting. You get about God's business. And so the idea of salute no man, by the way, was the same thing I think he was telling this leper. Go take care of this immediately. And the phrase was, see thou tell no man, salute no man by the way. We find in 2 Kings 4:29, the woman that took care of Elisha, came to him, her son was dead. And he said, the Lord has done something, you know, something's happened, the Lord has not told me. And the woman came up and said, did I not tell you not to bring my sins into remembrance? And so he realized something was happening to the child. He said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again and lay my staff upon the face of the child. Was he saying to spend the rest of his life being rude? No. No, you've got a mission. Don't stop and visit with anybody. Get it done. Okay? That was the idea. And I think because see thou tell no man. Do you realize how hard that would have been to live the rest of that man's life and never be able to tell what happened to him? I don't think that was the idea. I think the idea was, don't take time to broadcast it. Go to the priest, go directly there and take care of this right now. So, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, verse 5, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, and having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now turn over to Luke chapter 7. We have this exact same story. But Luke fills in details. Matthew basically told us what happened, okay? And I'm going to explain it to you. Some people have tried to make this actually a discrepancy in the narrative, all right? If I said to you, King Ferdinand said to King Henry, I want to marry your daughter. And King Henry told King Ferdinand, absolutely not. Okay, I can tell you that. That's true. Or I could say, King Ferdinand gathered his ambassadors and sent his ambassadors to King Henry and said, I'd like to marry your daughter. And King Henry gathered a group of his diplomats and sent them back to King Ferdinand and told him, no. Okay? Are both stories the same? Yes, because saying the king said to this king doesn't mean personally with his own mouth. That's a natural way of saying the communication was such and such. Whether he did it through an ambassador, or whether he called him on the phone, or whether he sent him a text or an email or whatever, okay, he said this to this person. Now, when we read Luke 7, you'll understand why I said that. Luke 7, 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went forth with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Same story. Nobody's missed anything. It's just that one gave the overview of the communication, and the other one gave the details of how the communication took place. So when you're reading the scriptures, understand that we've got two different people communicating things differently. If my wife had written Matthew and I had written Luke, or vice versa, guaranteed it would be told, her version would have all the details. Everything that led up to it, details. I would have just told you what happened, you know? Get to the point. Anyway, so people are different, and God, though the Bible is inspired, he also worked through people's personalities. And so you can see the different personalities come through, even though they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about this story. We have a man who was raised in pagan Rome, a soldier in the Roman army, a military man for some time because he's a centurion. He had no Bible, although he may have had access to the Hebrew scriptures. He had no church, though he may have sat in now and then at the synagogue and listened from the court of the Gentiles. He had no parents teaching him about the Christian faith and Jesus and the resurrection. He had no, as far as we know, there was no godly Christian parents praying for him, because his parents were probably pagan Romans, or they would have got him into Judaism as a young man if they had been proselytes. Okay? So here's a man just following the light that he had. Now, in following the light he had, with the help of the Holy Spirit, which everybody has that help available to them, the Holy Spirit strove with the people before the flood. Obviously, they strove the other direction, and that's why the flood happened. But he learned, number one, to respect authority structure and to keep rank. That was a basic understanding this man had, that it was right. It was right to respect authority. He wouldn't have been a centurion in the Roman army had he not learned to respect authority and keep rank, guaranteed. But he also knew that that had to do with God's authority and the order of godliness. He perceived, because he learned to respect authority, respect boundaries, and side with what was right and just, he gathered these things by simply following the light he has. Doesn't everybody with a brain know that you should side with the right and not with the wrong? Doesn't everybody with a brain know that you should side with what was just and fair instead of what was criminal and unfair and unjust? Everybody knows they should do that. Mm-hmm. Now, whether they do it or not depends on where the money's coming from or whatever. But they know they should, and they will quickly judge somebody else who doesn't do that, won't they? Mm-hmm. Okay, so they know it. This man, by following that much light, turn to Romans chapter 2, by the way. By following that much light, he laid some foundation stones in his life. In Romans chapter 2, it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. You have a rebellious teenager come to you and start whining about how wrong his parents are and how, you know, this and that and so forth. And if, you know, he's rebelled against his parents, but after all, this is in mom's life and that's in dad's life. It's like, hold it. So you have the ability to recognize error and wrong in your parents. Is that correct? Uh-huh. You know what God says? The fact that you have enough brains to judge means that you should first judge yourself. The fact that you have enough understanding to judge others means that you have the ability to look in the mirror and judge yourself, but you don't want to do that. Okay? For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things, but you're not going to judge yourself, you're going to judge others. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things, impartially so. So he's going to collect you when he judges too, all right? And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent or unrepentant heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So, yeah, you can always see faults and flaws and errors and inconsistencies, and you can point out this, that was a lie. Oh, that means that you know what a lie is. That was hypocritical. Oh, that means you understand, right? God says, so when we stand you up on judgment day and we will hear all the judgments you made, God's got them all recorded. And God will say, so did you ever apply this to you? Did you ever apply this to yourself? It goes on down. To who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. That's what the centurion had been doing. It led him, and we'll talk about the journey it led him on. They seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. He sides with good. He judges himself and therefore does good. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Okay, and this is what we're dealing with here when we see Jesus referring to this man who was a Gentile. For as many as have sinned without Moses' law, without knowledge of God's law, shall also perish without law. They'll be judged by what they did with what they had.
Right.
Okay? And as many as have sinned in the law, those raised in Judaism, those raised with God's law, shall be judged by the law. This also includes those who had a Bible. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law, the doers of the foundational principles of the law, shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, what law don't they have? Moses' law. So that's what we're talking about. Do by nature the things contained in the law. Why? Because they know in their hearts. There is a conscience there that is speaking to them. There is a conscience pricking them, even if they've never seen a copy of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It says here, do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. That's what verse 1 talks about. if there's a chieftain in a tribe who didn't ever know anything about Judaism or Christianity, but he doesn't want his the general of his army, or whatever they would call it, the head Indian, okay? He doesn't want him lying to him. Don't lie to me. Oh, so you understand that. He doesn't want his wife committing adultery. Oh, so you understand that too. Okay, right? He didn't want anybody stealing from him. Okay, so you understand that too. It's there.
Yep.
Right? Okay. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. And God knows what you know. Now, we said that to say this. This centurion had started out somewhere along the line, had determined to side with what was right. Had determined that it was right to do right. It was right to be just. You know, I hear these people, they don't know if they want to be a Christian or not. There's too many rules. Oh, you would like to think that you're just deciding on which religion you prefer? No. God knows you're running from Him. You're running from what you know is right. You're running from your conscience. You're running from truth. God knows what's in your heart. Don't act like, well, you know, I don't think I want to be a Christian. I think I prefer looking elsewhere. Like you have that right, or you know, somehow this is like a cafeteria and you can just pick and choose what religion you want to be. No, there's one God. There's one truth. There's one right. There's one light. And don't kid yourself into thinking that you've got a choice to make other than the fact is you're going to choose heaven or hell.
Right.
Okay? You are guilty and you don't want to repent. That's the problem. Back to the centurion. Just following the light he had, the Holy Spirit helping him, which the Holy Spirit helps every man in this way. This is a lost Gentile soldier in the Roman army. Okay? Now, he learned to respect authority and authority structure and to keep rank. He learned to only live and operate within established godly boundaries, those boundaries that were good. He learned to stand against that which was evil. Okay? With this attitude, he came to appreciate God and the scriptures. Because when you learn to appreciate what is right and just and fair and good and moral and what is a sustainable arrangement versus stupidity and foolishness and selfishness, you will be drawn to God. That's His law written in your heart. Not the law written in the heart as in the new covenant law written in the heart by the Holy Ghost and those who meditate in the law and so forth. We're talking about the fact that you were made in the image of God, and though it is marred by the fall, there is still some there. Okay, you still have a conscience. And the Holy Ghost is still convicting mankind on the whole. So understand that what I'm saying. With that attitude, he came to appreciate God in the scriptures. Number four, this led him to appreciate what was good in Judaism. Judaism, as corrupt as we know it was, to a Gentile, was a whole lot better than paganism. You think Judaism was corrupt? Go study paganism. It was 10 times corrupt as Judaism, okay? So, this man, obviously, he wasn't stupid enough to know that there weren't corrupt priests and there wasn't backroom deals in the temple and this and that and so forth. Okay? Anywhere you go that there are people, you'll find problems. Guess what? They're not on the judgment stand, you are. How you face life, you're the one that God is watching and judging. So you go to a new church and you find out, oh, there's issues here. God's not so much concerned. He'll deal with that. He's wondering if you're dealing with the issues in your life. Oh, I know that family over there. What about your family? What about your heart? What about your life? Okay? You like to look at the motes. Have you looked at the beam lately? Is what the Bible teaches us. Okay? Okay, now, He learned to appreciate what was good in Judaism before Jesus ever showed up. This man cared for the Jewish nation. He cared for the Jewish religion. He cared for the God of the Jewish scriptures so much that he took his own finances and built them a synagogue. The synagogue in Capernaum, I don't know how many synagogues were in Capernaum, maybe only one. In the Greek, it doesn't say he built us a synagogue. It says he built us the synagogue. He built us the synagogue. Our meeting place, the place where we meet, our synagogue, this guy built it. And the Greek also implies that he himself, by himself, he hired his men or hired it out. How many Christians won't even support their own church? Here's a Gentile who's not even allowed to be a part of that religion at this time for some reason, maybe a centurion, whatever. How many Christians won't even sacrificially give to their own church and their own support, their own ministry, when they claim to be a Christian? Here's a man who's a Roman soldier. He is there probably watching a garrison over this conquered nation. His nation has conquered their nation. That could have made him real proud of himself, or real proud of his gods, right? He could have looked at these people and said, well, if their God's real, then why are we over them? He had every other out that people take. Mm-hmm. He had every other option that people love to take to excuse himself from righteousness, to excuse himself from respecting authority. You wouldn't find Cornelius going home after church and complaining about something the pastor said and the rule that the church made, and I think that's wrong, we should do it this way. You wouldn't catch Cornelius doing that. He wasn't even allowed to be a member of the congregation. He wasn't even part of their religion. He had enough respect for the God of the Jews, the God of the scriptures, to build them a synagogue with his own money, and I guarantee it wasn't a cheesy, shoddy one. Okay? Those synagogues were nice. Why? They were building them for God. Remember when David said to Solomon that he had gathered much for the temple? He said it must be exceeding magnifical. You know that was in your King James Bible? Exceeding magnifical. Don't know that that's anywhere else in any other literature anywhere, but it's in the Bible. This where we meet in Christian churches is not the temple, but they are synagogues. There's really no material difference between the Jewish synagogue and the Christian church except the word. The early Christian churches were called Christian synagogues. Okay? And obviously we are Christians, not Jews, but the idea that this man built them a synagogue was a noble thing, a righteous thing, a good thing. They needed one. It was an important part of their religion and their fellowship. They used it for their local school. They used it for community meetings. They used it for everything that affected the body, that local body of believers. So, that's why we have just built a synagogue. It means basically a meeting house. So, let's get back to this centurion. This centurion, okay, through all following the light he had, the attitude he had towards Judaism, the attitude he had towards the scriptures, the attitude he had for choosing what was right, the attitude he had towards authority, when he approached Jesus, he approached him better than the nation of Israel approached him. He said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This man's respect for godly boundaries and authority and structure and all of that caused him to build a synagogue, caused him to love the nation of the Jews, caused him to love the God of Abraham, caused him to love the scriptures. And when he heard about Jesus, it also caused him to recognize what he was, when many of the Jews did not. You say, why did he recognize? Because of the foundational principles in his life that led him to God. Mm-hmm. And these young teenagers today get so smart and think they're so hot, they can't obey mom and dad. Well, mom and dad aren't perfect. How perfect do you think the Roman army was? How perfect do you think Judaism was? And yet here's a centurion who respects both in their proper place. He's more concerned about what's good in Judaism than what's bad in Judaism. He's more concerned about the appropriateness of having a Roman army than all the little problems with the Roman army. And this is a man who recognized Jesus and came to Jesus with such an appropriateness that it made Jesus marvel. He was amazed at this man. A lost Gentile raised in pagan Rome. Let it sink in, okay? When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. Why does he call it faith? Because when you don't respect the position of your husband or your mother, your parents, the pastor, the church, when you go home and have roast preacher and roast preacher's wife and roast sister so-and-so and roast brother so-and-so, and you don't have respect for the standards of the church, you don't have respect for the purposes of the church, you got your own little agenda going, you are not like this guy, number one. And that's a lack of faith in God. Because if God were watching, which he is, and you recognize he's watching, you'd watch your mouth. You'd watch who you criticize. You'd watch what you talk about. You wouldn't go home and criticize. Okay, the pastor is trying to disciple a flock of people. You wouldn't be criticizing the pastor to one of his own little flock that he's trying to disciple. It's not your sheep. They didn't come here for you. They came here because of the doctrine and the teaching, and yet you take it upon yourself to try and tear down the ministry by criticizing and sharing your little opinion. Do you understand that's a lack of faith? Because if we really believe that God was watching, if we really believed in heaven and hell and what God is doing, and God likes authority structure, God likes order, okay? This military man understood all that. He got it. He understood that it was not only in the physical realm, it was in the spiritual realm. He said to Jesus, I am also a man set under authority. I am also a man who has a position of rank. I recognize that in you. You have a position of authority and rank, and you're operating within that. You see it as appropriate, and I understand. I get it, Jesus, and therefore I understand why it's not even lawful for you to come into my house. It was wrong for a Jew to go into the house of a non-Jew. Remember what Peter said to Cornelius? Okay. Cornelius was another centurion, by the way. And what does Peter find out about Cornelius? He says here, I would wonder in my own heart. Of course, Cornelius was in Caesarea. This guy's in Capernaum. Obviously, they were very much alike. Okay, if not the same person, I think the Bible would tell us if they were. But they were very much alike. And what is it about these centurions, Roman centurions, what is it about these guys? This guy was praying at the hour of prayer. God sent an angel to him. He's the very first Gentile to ever be grafted in to the covenant without becoming a Jew first. Wow. That's pretty special, don't you think? What is it about these guys? They understood authority structure. They understood keeping rank. That is so important in the spiritual realm. That is, if every young person would grab onto that, every wife, every husband, every church member would grab onto that concept, every pastor would grab onto that concept, they could make Jesus marvel like this pagan Roman soldier did. But Peter's talking to Cornelius in Acts 10. And Cornelius has just shared with him what happened about the angel and so forth. Then Peter opened his mouth in verse 34 and said, of a truth, I perceive, I get it, I understand that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, that means every Gentile nation, every nation under heaven, not just Jews, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. This man was a lost man. This man was a soldier. This man was a centurion in the pagan Roman army. But this man had set his heart on what was right and good and true, and it led him to the God of the Israelites. He knew that Judaism was corrupt. Everybody would have known that to some degree. He knew there were bad people, but he knew it was a good system. He knew the scriptures, that God had designed this system. He respected it, and he was praying at the hour of Jewish prayer when the angel came to him. He was fasting. He had given many alms. The angel said, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So what excuse? Do you realize on Judgment Day we are going to be compared to people like this? Jesus said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, talking about Gentile nations, okay? And shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. In other words, when the millennial reign happens, and that city whose builder and maker is God is set up, and Jesus is there with a resurrected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there are many who will also come from Gentile lands and sit down with them in the kingdom of heaven and be a part of the family through Christ. But, verse 12, the children of the kingdom should be cast out into outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now, he's not found so great faith. Faith in what? Was this just positive thinking? No. This was faith in God, just like Cornelius. He could say, as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. That works positively and negatively. And what if God said to you, as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. Would that be good? Would you be glad? Or would you think, uh-oh. How would you feel about that? If Jesus said to you, as thou hast believed, according to your faith, this man had more respect for Jewish standards than most people have respect for their own church standards. The Jewish standard that I'm speaking of right here excluded him from even inviting this great teacher into his home. He was the Gentile. Okay? How much do you like standards that say, stand back, you're not eligible? Nobody likes those kind of standards. Nobody likes the standards that says, no, you're not eligible. That's not for you. You can't do that. You're not good enough. Reality. You're a Gentile. You have to become a Jew. And, you know, we've had people here. We have communion every week. And we're not saying they're not good enough or that they're not Christians. We're just saying we don't know where you're at. We don't know what you believe. We don't know what you practice, so we can't take communion with you until we know that you're a member of a church of like faith and practice. That's the biblical standard. You've got to be a member of a church of like faith and practice. If you're not, we can't take communion with you, because then we would be promoting and supporting people not being a member of a church of like faith and practice. We can't do that. Okay? But yet, it's amazing how people have reacted to that. I'm thinking of a number of families who visited here, and I kindly explain it to them, and they are miffed. They're upset. Ha! What do you mean you've got a standard that excludes me? This centurion, that standard excluded him. He could not even invite Jesus to his house. He's the one that built the synagogue. I'm the one that built the synagogue. That's great. He understood that. But he had enough respect that he didn't invite Jesus to his house. I'm not worthy you should come under my roof. And that was more than just the fact that you're really great. That was the fact that I realize you're a Jew. I'm a Gentile. I don't want to compromise you. What about this, the children of the kingdom? Who's that? The children of the kingdom. I'll tell you who it is. It was those who were raised in it. It was those who were members of it. It was those with the godly heritage and teaching. They were the best situated for salvation. They were the most invested in by godly preachers and parents. They were the ones with the most advantages for spiritual growth. They were the ones who'd been prayed for the most. Those are the ones who had all they need at their fingertips. But many will come from the east and west and sit down in the kingdom of heaven, and the children of the kingdom are going to be cast out. They didn't appreciate what they had. Romans 9:1 says the same thing. Romans 9:1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Okay, so Paul just swore, according to Jewish swearing, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now listen, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? They had all the advantages. They were the children of the kingdom. They were the physical seed of Abraham. Their parents were Jews. Their grandparents were Jews. And yet they're going to be cast out into outer darkness because they did not have respect for godly authority. The godly program, the godly structure. They did not have it in their heart to always side with God, side with right, to stay in their place, only speak when they had proper jurisdiction and authority, have proper honor, respect, and all those things. So, this centurion, is going to be judged and was judged by what he did with what he had. You're going to be judged by what did you do with what you had. I'm talking to young ladies. I'm talking to young men. I'm talking to the opinionated church member. I'm talking to people that like to go around behind authority and do their own thing. God's going to call you up. He might stand you right next to the centurion and say, let's talk about this. Look at this guy, raised in a pagan Roman home, went through the pagan Roman military. Can you think of a more corrupting environment than pagan Roman raising and then going into the pagan Roman military and being there for a while? Could there be a much more defiling environment than that? And yet this guy came out polished like a jewel. He came out making Jesus marvel with his incredible intuition, his faith. He got it. He understood it. He understood God more than most Christians do. So what's the difference? The difference is what you embrace in your heart, what you love, where your treasure is, all the things that Jesus spoke of. And I'm hammering on this because it's heaven and hell for some of you and those listening and those who hear this sermon. It's heaven and hell, folks. Many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus says in other places. The servant who knew his master's will and did not do it. I didn't raise my children in a Christian home so they could go to hell. I didn't preach the Bible to them and have Bible time and sing with them and pray with them and try to train them and teach them so they could go to hell. Amen. But you are the children of the kingdom in the context we're speaking of.
Right.
Those of you young people, don't sit here in church. Oh, I've been to church all my life. Yeah, another sermon. Yeah. Oh, when will the sermon be over so I can go play? Someone ought to thump you hard. Jesus is walking on earth. There was a nation who had the priesthood, the sacrifices. They had a heritage so rich. And they were only looking to get by on minimum effort. They had other plans. They wanted to be cool so the girls would like them. They had a girlfriend and they liked her and it didn't matter what everybody said. Or they had their own little ideas about things. I see it all the time. We have a great deficiency in the fear of God.
Amen.
The fear of God. Even in Living Faith Christian Fellowship. There's going to be some pagan person raised in a wicked home, raised in a drunkard's home, raised in a druggie's home, maybe grew up without even a Bible, and they're going to find in their heart, they're going to seek after God. Makes me think of that ex-Muslim we watched, Kamal Saleem, as a little boy up on the housetop. Looking at the stars, he prayed to God. He didn't know who God was. To him, it was Allah. But God saw a heart. And through all the wickedness of his life and ungodliness, he finally found his way to God. And God helped him along that way. There's going to be some people who, when they finally find God, are going to love him more than the kid raised in church. I think we'll stop. You know, Miriam in the Bible, Moses' sister. So easy to do, but Miriam was Moses' big sister. Had she been through the schooling that Moses had been through? No. But she does remember when he was just a little baby. She helped raise him, right? Had she been through the schooling that God put Moses through? No, she had not been. But Moses was the leader, and he was still a little brother, by the way. Moses was the leader, and he wasn't doing things the way she thought he should concerning his wife. There was some problem, and Miriam thought that she had an opinion to share. What did God think about that? God gave her leprosy and had her sit outside the camp for 7 days. Why? Is it possible that what her observation was correct? It's possible that her observation wasn't too far off. But God did not appreciate the fact that she felt like she had a right to mouth it. God chose Moses. God prepared Moses. God is in charge of this. Who are you? Sit down. Right? Isn't that what God said? Right. Sit down outside with leprosy for 7 days. Go out there and itch like crazy for 7 days. We need to look at these things and fear God. He's still exactly the same as he always was. This centurion is an amazing story. It's passed over. There's so many things. If we had a proper evaluation of everything in Jesus' life that was said and done, the world could not contain the books that should be written. This is an amazing story. A lot like Cornelius. And this is an amazing man. Who told this man that heavenly things operated like earthly military camps and military. Who told this man that God's order was this way? He probably read the Old Testament scriptures and realized God is just like a military commander. God wants discipline, order, respect. He wants you to keep rank. No AWOL. No, I ain't going to do that. God wants the same thing as the military leader, but God wants it for all the right purposes. The military leader wants it to win. And then any smart military leader knows that in order to win, there's got to be a united front. There's got to be precision. There's got to be lethality. You can't be worried about race and gender and make sure all the transgenders have a... You can't... If you're going to win a war, that's not the issue. It's not kindergarten. Make sure nobody calls names. That's not the military. Okay? The military is for winning and lethality. Well, this centurion saw... That's the way God is. But God is fighting against evil and iniquity and lawlessness and wrong. And a centurion who would read that would say, that makes perfect sense. Of course people should obey God. Of course they should obey the commander. Of course they should keep rank. Of course they should work the program. If there's a battle plan, everybody is expected to work the battle plan. Of course. Rebels in the military need to be, it's treason. Weed them out. Not rebels against the king and the nation. Not rebels against foolishness, but rebels against the king and the nation, the people. Okay? In our military, it's come to the place where if you are standing up for America first, you're probably a terrorist. If you are standing up, you take a vow to defend the Constitution against enemies, foreign and domestic. And yet our nation is unwilling to prosecute domestic enemies of the Constitution. Somehow they think it's freedom of speech and personal rights. No, if they're enemies of the Constitution, there are limits to your freedom of speech and personal rights when you're an enemy of the Constitution. How can you take vows to defend the Constitution against enemies foreign and domestic when you are unwilling to prosecute domestic enemies of the Constitution? Most of our political leaders are domestic enemies of the Constitution. Nobody's prosecuting them. And that's why our nation's going to pot. The centurion, he understood these things. Godliness makes sense. Godliness works in the home, in the nation, in the church. And this pagan Roman soldier could get it. I wonder if we get it. Do we understand these things? Jesus was impressed with the amount of faith this guy was exhibiting. Faith in God. Let's stand together. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?
Well, I had a little bit to share. One of the thoughts was the centurion, you could see that, yes, as corrupt as Judaism was, or some of the people of it, but we know that what you hear in the news is usually, the corrupt people. Those are the big stories. You don't hear about all the people, the law-abiding mm-hmm. people just at home doing their job. There was a lot of those people, and that was some of the people that were here listening to Jesus. But the centurion would have enough common sense to understand that Moses' law was not what produced those wicked people.
Right. It wasn't to blame.
They needed more of Moses' law.
Right.
So for him to build them a synagogue for the purpose of teaching Moses' law and upholding it was
He was seeking the purity of a religion that he wasn't even a part of.
Yeah, but he understood it was in their best interest and in his best interest that they be what they ought to be. I noticed too, in verse 2, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. It says, those are the words that he used to worship Jesus. It's like, we don't usually think of those as worshiping words, do we? If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. It's like, how's that worship? But it was an acknowledgement, first of all, of God's ability, and then also it was a statement of his own, I'm in a condition where you can heal me.
And may I say,
a lot of people
probably said it on his face.
Okay.
Prostrate.
A lot of people would like to have the worship be an acknowledgement of God's ability, but they don't include their own improper position to that. And they consider that worship. But in order for it to be true worship, you have to have both an acknowledgement of God's greatness and ability, and also I'm in my proper place in relation to you.
Right. And oftentimes, when the Bible uses that word, I think it's proskuneo in the Greek. It means to prostrate oneself before. So he came and probably fell on his face and then said those words. So yeah, if he had walked up and just said it like this, it wouldn't have been considered worship. So what we say to God, it's also important how we say it to God. How we posture ourselves before God that makes it, whether it's worship or not. That's attitude, it's heart.
I think it's also interesting how he said, tell him, oh man, but he said, go show thyself to the priest, offer the sacrifice of Moses. I have this power to heal, how unheard of, all this illnesses and everything, and leprosy of all things, but he's not above the law.
Right.
That's the way I spoke to Moses, do it. You go follow the law. You were healed, but you need to go follow the right protocol. I thought that was interesting.
Yeah.
One thing that I thought of when you were talking about go tell an old man, but go do this. If Jesus had endorsed him just going out and being a witness at this point, he would have violated that principle legally in Judaism. God's own law forbade him to go just associate on his own accord until the priest gave the clearing.
And pronounce him clean. Yeah.
For him to say, you're clean now, but I'm not. You're not free to go. You go this, go do what I told you to do via right. Moses' law. And then after that, he's free to talk to people. But before then, it would have been easy for him to be like, hey, no, I'm clean. It's like, no. No, I'm not doing that. And so that would have been another reason why I'd be like, don't talk to anybody, go to the priest.
Very good point. Yep. Right. And the thing is, that priest had probably never had that happen before.
Right. And it matters how it looks. Just like Jesus didn't owe the temple tax when you understood who he is.
Mm-hmm.
But so that it didn't stumble somebody who didn't have that full understanding, we're gonna follow along this. Jesus himself was a priest higher than
right.
The southern priesthood. But so that it didn't stumble, he said, we're going to go follow the prescription.
We're going to do what's appropriate. Yeah. God loves appropriateness. And that's why the centurion there, he marveled. Well, that was appropriate. Wow. How often do you see that? So, let's pray.